being here at the 9-year anniversary does give us the opportunity to think, what in the world are we doing here, right? You know, in the very beginning, it's like, let's go plant a church, and there's this huge momentum behind it. But 9 years in, you can get a little bit tired, right? Some of y'all are new. Maybe you're not tired. Happy that you're here, right? But it kind of, when you come to an anniversary, oh, I see, I'm going to start waving at people. Hey, Stephen and Chelsea. At 9 years, it gives us the opportunity to look back. It's been 5 years since we've been gone, and I now direct 65 churches around the country and around the world and try to help them thrive and work towards multiplication. But whenever I have an opportunity to think about an anniversary, it makes me think, man, let's renew an idea of what we're supposed to be doing here. Let's renew an idea of where we're going, how we're supposed to do this. Because Ethan's story of all of Christianity, it was quick, it was beautiful, but there's something that we have to remember happened in all of those years. Mess. Right? And so when we're doing something like this, it can be exciting, it can be beautiful, it can be encouraging, it can have joy in it, and it has mess in it too. Right? So how do we continue to do this grand thing about the kingdom, this grand story that God is telling? How do we participate in that big, big story, but also wade through some of the mess, right? So I need to preach an entire book of the Bible in order to be able to do that, okay? So I've chosen Ephesians, and I'm not going to do the entire book of Ephesians, but I am going to look at Ephesians 4, if you want to take out your Bibles, or turn on your Bibles, or whatever you want to do. Ephesians 4, I'm going to be looking at verses 1 through 3. Now, why did I pick Ephesians 4? Because Ephesians 4 is right in the middle of that book. And right in the middle of that book, he gives this nice little 2-3 verse summary of what's happening in the entire book. It looks back at the beginning of the book to explain why we're doing this thing, still 9 years in. And then it actually kind of points to the second half of the book, which is saying how we do this thing together, right? Why is going to be verse 1, looking at the first couple of chapters of Ephesians, and then how we're going to do this and what it looks like is going to be verse 2, looking at the second half of Ephesians. So, let's start with Ephesians 4, verse 1. I'm going to read a couple of verses here. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's pray. Father, your word is sharp, and it's helpful, and it's encouraging. It gives us a picture of the world that we live in and lets us understand it more clearly, and it helps us deal with each other. So God, allow your word to do that for us today. Speak through me. Let your Spirit come forth and breathe on these people so that they can feel your presence, hear your word, and be encouraged by it. God, speak to us today. In your son's name, amen. Let's look at verse 1 again, break it down a little bit. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you, he's serious, y'all, urge you to walk in a manner, sounds like manners, and I'm not sure that I like that, in a manner, there's a way that you have to be worthy. You have to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. What pressure, right? I urge you to walk worthy of the call. You know what this sounds like to me? It kind of sounds like someone's in a restaurant, and it's a booth restaurant because it's a nice restaurant, and there's a 9-year-old girl, not Susan, definitely not Susan, laying down in the booth instead of sitting up like she's supposed to, right? And then a dad, definitely not me, looks at her and says, hey, sit up and act like a green. Green's my last name. Sit up and act like a green, right? You see what I'm saying? It kind of feels like he's saying, hey, act like you're supposed to. I urge you to walk worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now listen, I'm not in favor of shaming kids in public, okay? And I don't think that Paul's doing that either. What I do think is happening here is that he is clearly calling them to live a life appropriate to the name that they have, right? Sit up and act like a Christian is what he's saying, all right? But the question is, what is that call? What is that worthy? What is that call that you're supposed to live worthy of. For that, like I said, let's go back to the beginning of the book. Flip over a couple pages, Ephesians 1. I'm going to start reading in verse 3. We're going to cover a couple of these verses. So what is the call that we're supposed to live worthy of? Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose, you could say called, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Now, if you thought it was a daunting call earlier when he said, urge you to live worthy of a call, when we find out that the call is that you have to be holy and blameless, you should begin to feel even a little bit more pressure, right? Holy and blameless. Raise your hand if you're holy and blameless. Anybody in here perfect? Okay, we're all old enough to know that that is not even possible. That's not where we are. And that's what we have to live worthy of. The language is high and mighty. It's pressure-inducing. And here's where it comes from. It comes from the fact that God is holy, God is perfect. In order to have a relationship with him, we have to be holy and perfect. Quick story here. When I was at school in undergrad, I took a class called Moral Consciousness. And if you've ever heard me preach before, you probably have heard me talk about this class. Moral Consciousness. It was an anthropology class. I was not an anthropology major, but I absolutely love this class. The professor used the entire semester to explain the sacrificial system. But one of the most beautiful parts of it, the professor, by the way, not a believer, one of the most beautiful parts of it is how he explained that culture after culture, city after city, country after country, groups of people who had actually never even had access to other cultures, right? Completely separated groups of people. Consistently across all of them, there was this feeling of a tension with the divine. There's something wrong with me and the person who made this whole thing, right? Consistently, over and over and over again. Even cultures who had, it's not a story that was woven through by people telling it, because sometimes you would see this among groups of people that had never had access to anybody else in the world. There's something on the inside that says, there's something wrong. I think it's me. There's something wrong between me and whoever did this beautiful thing that I'm getting to participate in, right? Now, interestingly, in the West, we have the ability to push that tension away. Because what I feel, if something is making me feel tense, if something is making me feel odd, if something is making me feel off, like I'm not living up to expectations, what's wrong is the expectations. I need to get rid of those, right? Yeah, I feel like the Spirit was actually this morning kind of telling me to like pause right here and let everybody kind of feel that. Do you feel like there's a tension between expectations? Sometimes you feel it between you and the community, right? Your family, your friends, your church. There's something not right. We're not in sync. Somebody hurt me, right? We want to push that away. We want to run away from that. But actually, that's a feeling that it can actually be really good to prompt you to the fact that some kind of restoration or healing is actually needed. Now, it is true that sometimes your family, your friends, or your church are doing something wrong or putting an expectation on you that shouldn't be there, okay? But not God. Do you feel the tension between you and him? Are you aware of his presence? Do you remember, y'all, that he is holy and blameless and perfect, and he has the power to create a world? To create you? Think about that person. Think about that God who gave you the breath to breathe, who gives you sight, who lets you love and feel and live. That God wants a relationship with you. Now think, have you lived in a way for that God to accept you in? Probably not. It's okay to feel that tension. Don't push it away. That's something that we do in the West, that cultures for centuries and centuries, for all time, have actually realized and said, I need some kind of sacrifice in order to make me right with God again. Right? Feel that tension. It's there. We need something, right? Guess what? God gives it to us. I talked for a while. Give me a second. All right. Sorry. Verse 5. It says, still of Ephesians 1, it says, in love, he predestined, you could say call again, he predestined us for what? Adoption to himself as son. How? Through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. This is how the holiness requirement gets worked out for us. Adoption. God's son, Jesus, came and lived a perfect life. He lived a perfect life that we should have lived, and he deserved to be treated as family with God the Father. And what did he do? He went to the cross and he took the place for us. The wrong things that we have done, he actually took onto the cross. And so he gets rejected and we get to be a part of God's family. That tension is resolved on the cross. The most beautiful thing that that professor told us is that all these cultures for centuries and centuries and centuries had, they would use an animal sacrifice in order to try to make right, right? Like a lamb, right? They would use animal sacrifice in order to be made right. But they had to do this over and over and over again, because if I've done something wrong, can a lamb actually pay my punishment? No, the punishment had to be paid by a person. But if you punish a person, then their life is gone. The attention's been removed because they've been abolished, right? But what you actually need is you need a person to take the penalty, but that person needs to be God to be able to overcome that, right? That's the beauty that happens on the cross. That's what allows us to be a part of God's family. It is in him that we are made holy. It is in him that we are adopted. So our holy adoption looks like this. God sets the bar. Jesus meets the bar for us. And we get to be a part of God's family. So look for a second back at that analogy. Hey, sit up and act like a green, right? I urge you to walk worthy of the calling which you've been called. It's not shaming, right? But it is appropriate. Hey, I love you. I want good for you. I have expectations for you. And if you miss my expectations, nothing changes about our relationship. I love you forever. You're always in my family. But hey, I have expectations. I want you to live a certain way. Why? For your good. That is the call. That is the call of Christianity that we have been given. That is the invitation. That is the invitation of why we plant churches. And we keep those churches going 9 years and more is because we want everyone to know about that invitation. So if you're here today and you've never been given that invitation, maybe you actually have only heard the kind of pressure-inducing live holy part and you don't know how that works, right? I'm telling you the whole story here. There is the pressure-inducing part. You do, or you are expected to live in a certain way, but Jesus lived that way for you so you can be a part of his family. Come and receive and be a part of his family. If you have never heard that story, you want to know what that feels like in order to just come in and be a part of his family, talk to me after today, talk to anybody that's on staff, talk to the person who invited you to come here. We want you to be a part of the family and your price has already been paid, okay? If you are a Christian, the call is still there. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. The whole back half of the book is live this way, not that way. And we need each other to remind each other, live this way, not that way, okay? We've got to urge each other to live a life worthy of the calling to which we have been called. And that call is on our lives after we come into the family, even more so. Sit up and act like a green, okay? Here's the thing about our holy adoption. It's beautiful, it's an invitation, and it is here for all of us, but it is only part of the story, okay? Still in Ephesians 1, we're kind of still covering that first half here. We're looking at verse 7 now. It says, in him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. What's the mystery? According to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. That's how we get there. As the plan for fullness of time. This is the plan. The plan for the fullness of time is to unite all things in him. Things in heaven and things on earth. Our adoption is only part of the plan. It is a part. Praise God. But it is only part of the plan. The whole plan is a unity plan to unite all things in heaven and on earth under and in Christ. That means the raccoons and the pine trees. That means Jeff down the street and the babies being born down there. All right? It means everything. It means the beach and the mountains. It means me. It means you. It means a whole tribe of Sherpas in the Himalayas. The whole kingdom. It means all of us sitting in here and the person who was sleeping right outside this morning when I got here. It's all of us. A unity project is actually what the plan has been for the fullness of time. Our holy adoption is the work he is doing to get to the kingdom. The kingdom is the point. I have a friend and pastor in Wilmington, North Carolina. His name's Ethan Welch. And he is in our training for future pastors and leaders. He has said it this way. He says, the gospel doesn't have a kingdom. The kingdom has a gospel. Got it? Your personal adoption isn't the point. The kingdom is the point. The gospel doesn't have a kingdom. The kingdom has a gospel. The good news of the kingdom has a gospel that you can come and be a part of it. Little basketball analogy, because I know all of you love basketball as much as me. It's an NBA analogy, so I'm even more a niche. Yeah, so let me just explain it to Hillary. So there's a sport called basketball. This year in the NBA, it's the professional league of basketball. There was a team called the Denver Nuggets. They're in Denver. And there's a guy on the team. His name is Jokic. All right? He won the MVP this year. He's the best player in the world right now. It's wild to watch him play. But the craziest thing about watching him play is how he shares and includes and gets everybody on the team involved. Right? Take my word for it if you haven't seen it. It's a beautiful thing to happen. The reason it's so beautiful is because him getting everybody on the team to play together is actually what helped them win the championship, right? He could have gone out there and scored 50 points every game, and they probably wouldn't have won the championship because that's not how basketball works, right? We've seen a lot of teams get, like, the three best players, and they still lose. Why? Because they forgot to include the other two. Five people play at a time in basketball. Here's the analogy. Your personal salvation is to the kingdom of God, as is, when's the last time you heard that? Your individual stat line is to the NBA championship. Your personal salvation is to the kingdom of God, as is your individual stat line is to the NBA championship. The wrong way to think about it is to think that your individual points are more important or as important as is the success of the team. You are wrong to think that your personal salvation, and or I apologize, the salvation of your friend is more important than the whole kingdom project. Let me explain why. Because if personal adoption and our salvation is all that it's about, then let's just go preach on the corner, right? And not worry about the person laying on the corner. But if the kingdom matters, then we preach on the corner and we pick this person up. We preach to them and we give them a place to sleep. We give them something to eat. Because the kingdom matters, right? If the kingdom doesn't matter, then it doesn't matter that people are hungry or that there's poverty or that people are hurt or that there's racial injustice in the country. It doesn't matter because all it is personal salvation, me and God. But that's not what it is. The kingdom matters. Now, would you like to be a part of that kingdom? I have a way. Jesus made the way for you. And there's something so much more beautiful that he is doing and that we get to do together, right? That's why we plant churches. That's why after a church is 9 years old, we continue to try to help that church thrive and work towards multiplication. Because we want to see that story individually told to people and the grander story that Ethan told at the very beginning to continue to go on and on and on, not for our name, but for God's name. Here's the summary. God calls us to be holy. God adopts us to make us holy. And God uses our holy adoption as a part of his kingdom plan. Let's go home. Not yet. Because there's mess, right? And so even in the story is so grand and beautiful and you want to be a part of it, then you get like 2 feet in and your hands are wet and your knees are muddy because there's just stuff that you have to walk through. Verse 2. I'll read verse 1 again to give us the context. In chapter 4 now. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. How do you walk, Jacob? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We walk it out by bearing with one another in love. You know what I love about that? Bearing with one another does not mean that it's going to be nice. It doesn't say walk with one another. That sounds great. You want to go for a walk? Bearing with one another. That means it's going to be difficult. It also means that not engaging with each other and not bearing with one another is not an option, right? We have to work things out with each other. We have to bear with one another. So how do we do that? With humility, gentleness, and patience. Now I'm going to give just a little bit of time for each one of those, okay? So humility. Humility is don't think less of yourself, think of yourself less. One of the best word pictures that I've ever heard of humility is you're an architect and you're trying to design the most beautiful building in the world. And then you find out that someone else has designed the most beautiful building in the world. And you see it and you are thankful for it and you are proud of that person for designing that building, even though it means that you didn't. That's humility, right? It's I'm not the center and there's something that is good happening out here and I can appreciate it because I'm not the only thing that's happening, right? If you flip it on its head, there's another way of looking at that. And I would say, if when somebody else has done something bad, do you look at them and say, that could have been me, right? That's humility as well. If I would have had that family situation, if I would have had that schooling, if I would have grown up in that city, if that horrible thing would have happened to me, right? You don't know everything that's happened in everybody else's life. But when you look at them and they're in a situation that you would be terrified to find yourself in, do you look at that situation and say, that could have been me? Or do you look at them and say, I would have never done that. I wouldn't have made that decision. I wouldn't have said that thing. I wouldn't have gotten caught in that way. Yeah, I mean, that's not very humble. Humility says we're all growing here and what happened to you could have happened to me, but I'm willing to help. I'm not the center anymore, right? Humility means I'm growing too. Humility means I have an opinion and I want to urge you in something, right? But I also am willing to receive your urge towards me, right? That's what humility is. I am growing and you're growing too. I'm not the center of the story. We're all part of God's story. Deal with each other humbly. Second, gentleness. If humility means thinking of less of yourself less and considering others more, then gentleness is engaging with each other as if they have value. Who remembers HGTV back from probably like 9 years ago? I mean, hey, it's still around, but it was like the rage for a while, right? Like where everybody was watching it. So when you're talking about flipping a house, there's a different type of energy you bring to the situation when it is a historic house that you're restoring and a non-historic house that you're flipping, right? If you're just flipping the house and it's kind of run down and it's not a historic house, you say, oh, we're taking out the kitchen cabinets? Great. Where's the sledgehammer? Thank you. I need no further instruction. Wow, right? You're just like tearing stuff up. If it's a historic house and you're doing more restoration than demolition, what do? Kitchen cabinets? Okay, where are the screws? I got to get the screws out. I got to pull this paint off. It's laboring. Like, we're just in here just going after it. All right, it's loose now. Okay, I need like 4 people to help me carry this cabinet because we really got to make sure we keep it in. Why are we doing that? Value, right? I'm gentle in this situation because it has value. Why is Paul encouraging us to be gentle with each other? Because you have value. And the person you just talked to that way, they have value too. They were made in the image of God. So we have to be humble and consider others more, but we also have to be gentle and we have to treat each other as if you have value. We need to not attack and go too strongly and hurt other people, often actually in defense of ourselves. So let me ask you a couple of questions. When you feel threatened by someone that is outdoing you at work, do you treat them gently? Or you attack and you try to hurt them? When you're thrown off your schedule by your kids, are you gentle or do you attack? Are you aggressive? When your spouse responds to you negatively, you attack. When your kids misbehave, you attack. When you're hurt by someone online, you attack. When your roommate puts their stuff in your spot, you attack. We're supposed to be gentle with each other because we have value. And that's how we have to operate with each other. Two final clarifications on gentleness. Passive aggressive is aggressive because it hurts people. Okay. And online aggressive is the most aggressive. So just don't do it, you know, just stop. So humility, gentleness, patience. This is how we're bearing with one another in love. Patience, the opposite of patience is urgency, right? We want things to be done now. Y'all remember when Amazon used to deliver stuff to you in like 4 hours? I feel like post-pandemic, they're like, yeah, we'll be there in 4 hours. And 2 days later, they're like, here's your package. They just don't do what they're supposed to do anymore. But at least not in Durham. Do I need to move back? Is it good here? Yeah. We want things now, right? I want to watch that movie now. Beep. You know, it's here. You know, here's the problem with that. It bleeds over into what we think about each other. I want you to be done now. You got to be a finished product right now, right? Why is that a problem? Because it is opposite of what the Bible says. The Bible says that you are not a finished product. In the book of Ephesians, it says you have to grow up into Christ. That means you're not there yet, okay? You have to mature into full adulthood, right? Why? Because you're not there yet. Even in this passage, when it talks about patience, it is insinuating that the conversations you're having with people is going to happen over and over and over again. Humility is paying attention to others and dealing with them. Gentleness is doing so with respect and valuing their humanness. And patience means doing that over and over and over again. About the same thing, guys. The same thing, the same problem. You know, I worked with Ethan for 4 years, so we know some stuff about each other, okay? And now I will tell you all of Ethan's problems. just kidding. I remember multiple times sitting in this front room over here, which I think is the elementary room. I don't even know which one. Is it still the elementary? Sitting in that front room where we'd move desks in and we'd be like having a meeting and stuff. And like, I had this thing, and you will have to stretch your imaginations because there's no way that I would be like this. If I have an idea, I try to sell everybody on the idea, right? I try to sell her. I'm like, all right, we got to do this. This is the idea. Let's go, let's go, let's go. And I can kind of bulldoze my ways through, and you enjoy it while I'm doing it, all right? So, like, we're coming. And Ethan would be like, hey, you got to let everybody else have a chance. We could probably some better ideas if we all talk together, right? I was kind of overstepping, both in a work matter, but also not valuing the humanness and the image of God and the ideas in our other staff members. How many times do you think Ethan had to kind of nudge me on that? Once, and I got it. No way. No way. Thank you for dealing with me with patience. We're supposed to deal with each other that way. Bear with each other, right? We don't walk away from each other. We bear with one another. But how do we do it? We do it with humility. We're not the center of the story. We do it with gentleness because you have value. And do it with patience because it's going to take time. That's what our worldview says. Okay? So that's how we have to do that. Let me give you a picture of how this works, kind of all summing it up together. It's still in chapter 4. It's starting in verse 11. I'm going to kind of read through a couple of verses here. It says, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. Some of y'all are going to go plant churches someday, and one of those things is you. Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. For building up who? You? No, the body. Until we all attain to, here it is, the plan for the fullness of time, the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, here's how we bear with one another, speaking truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, it's a body, joined together and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. It's a group project, and the image that we're given here is a body joined together at every joint and working together, okay? I want to talk to you a little bit about human gait. I don't know if we got the gift to work. Y'all tell me if it gets back there. Somebody point. But we'll pretend like it's not going to come. When you're human gait, when you're walking, it's a very symmetrical thing, right? Your eyes go up and down a little bit as you walk. Your knees bend. All these different muscles are working. Muscles in your hip, muscles in your legs. You'd be surprised because actually the muscles to slow you down are actually firing equally as much as the muscles that are making you go forward. The whole body is working perfectly together. That when you're walking, you're not even thinking about it, and something beautiful is happening. And now I've used my doctorate in physical therapy. So it works beautifully until it doesn't. If I give you a boot, you know, the boot that they give out like candy now if you hurt your ankle. And so I say that because I disagree sometimes when they give you the boot. You shouldn't have it. But anyway, right? Yeah, you like my limp? So like if you put a boot, it doesn't work together. What's the problem with that? Because this one thing is now going to cause this other thing to hurt, right? One problem down here causes a problem over here. That's how the body works. Now, as your personal physical therapist, I know that many people in the room have things that are hurting right now, right? And you're just letting them hurt, and you're taking some Advil. I don't know what you're doing, but you need to get that taken care of, right? You need to go see a physician, physical therapist, whatever you want to do, because if you let one thing continue to be a problem, it's going to cause other problems. Do you know how often people walk around like this? All the time. I'm not going to make you raise your hand, but I'm sure it's happening here in the room, okay? Physical therapist hat off, pastor hat on. Do you know how often in the body we have problems and pain and hurt and mess and we look the other way and we don't bear with one another? We can't do that because it's gonna cause another problem. We don't have the ability to look away. We bear with one another. And we do it with humility, gentleness, and patience. One clarification that I feel like I just have to make. I'm sure that sometime during today you've had the thought, yeah, but sometimes something's bad enough that there are consequences, right? We can't. Yeah, that's exactly what I'm talking about. Because verse 1 and verse 2 of chapter 4 go together. There is a way to live, a calling to which you have been called, and we speak truth to each other in love. Sometimes there's consequences for things that you do, right? But even in the midst of those consequences, we walk that out. How? Say it with me. Humility, gentleness, and patience. And if we do that, and we keep our eyes on the full big picture story of the kingdom, and we walk through this together, and we try to build each other up in love to the head, which is Christ, who adopted us and who is the center, and is in him that this kingdom plan is going to come true. If we keep our eyes on that and we walk with each other like this, we're just going to be able to be a part of that story that Ethan was telling. And then for years and years to come, God's story is going to continue to be told. He's going to get glory, and that's why we do what we do. And we get to do it together. Let's pray. Father, I'm overwhelmed by your goodness. I'm overwhelmed by your love for us. I'm overwhelmed by the number of people that you have orchestrated their lives to walk through the doors of this building in the past 9 years. I'm overwhelmed by the number of people in this city who have walked through the doors of homes of people who have been a part of this church and are a part of this church now. And I'm overwhelmed by the fact that it is through those very seemingly ordinary means and daily lives that you allow us to be a part of that story that began with Jesus on the cross, that began with you creating the world. And we get to participate in that and bring you glory. God, it makes me feel small. But God, me being small and you being large and your story being great, it just brings me peace and joy and rest. And it almost feels like the yoke is light and easy. God, give me that perspective day in and day out. Let me see it and experience it more. Let all of us see it and experience it more. For your name and not ours. In your son's name, Amen.